Hi there, this is Pastor Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. We're going to finish up today with chapter 9, but then we're going to do chapter 10 of the book of Mark with its 52 verses, translation and commentary. Then we have some letters, and I have a message here on character, part 5, which we weren't able to do yesterday, and if we're able to continue that, we'll be able to go right into possessing the Lord or possessing the kingdom of heaven. All right, but right now let's go to the throne of the Lord and ask him to anoint outwardly this message. Lord, take over my mouth. Take over everything that I say. Let you be the one, Father, that speaks through my mouth. Because the world is in such chaos and confusion, so much terror, and we see now that you're showing the terrorists how to terrorize. You're the greatest, the grandest terrorist in the entire universe. Look what you did to cities one after the other. Look what you did to the world, Father, when you drowned the entire earth back in the days of Noah. And we see, Lord, how you destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. So many of these cities today are gearing up before earthquakes, like the city of San Francisco. But what will they do to gear up for fire and brimstone coming down from heaven? So there's no way that they can escape the wrath of the living God, our Father. They need to repent. That's the only way they're going to be able to escape from your wrath. We see, Lord, where you're warning people by the tsunamis, the hurricanes, the earthquakes, and soon there's going to be a great world quake that's going to shake the world right off of its axis, and it's going to be removed like a cottage. You state in your word, and we see that everything that you've stated in your word has come to pass thus far. And how much more should we expect that the rest of the Bible will be just as true as everything that has thus far proven itself to be true? Lord, I ask that you open up the spiritual ears and eyes of everyone in radio land throughout the world, because you've seen to it that we are on the air throughout the world now, and that they will be able to hear and receive the truth and to see and receive the truth from your word, that their souls might be saved and that the church might be edified. Lord, we ask that you do all these things and that you continue showing the world that they must repent, because there is no place for them to escape once the universe's greatest terrorist becomes angry and becomes in a position where there's nothing else that you can do but keep your word. Your word says that because of their sins, because of the fact that the United States has been making war and destroying other countries for no good reason whatsoever, just because that Satan in the people of the Vatican has decided to just want to rule the entire world, and they're using the forces, the armed forces in the United States to do it, there's nothing left for you to do, Father, but to destroy one city after the other here in the United States. I've heard people say that it's like another Hiroshima in Japan, and what you've done to the city of New Orleans, and now you're picking off other cities as well. So, Lord, we pray that everyone will heed your warnings from your word and from the actual deeds that you're doing. And, Lord, let them stop calling it Mother Nature, and let them stop saying that it's a natural disaster, when the supernatural one of all time is the one that's doing them. You are the one that gets the glory for all these things. And people will be upset with me for calling it glory, but You yourself, in your words, say that it is the glory of God to cause the unrepentant sinners, ones that are glorying in that other people are suffering under the hand of our troops and are condoning them being over there and other countries nosing into their business, and they're retaliating and wanting to destroy us. But Father, you're going to destroy not only all of the wicked in this country, but throughout the entire world. You said so, that it's going to be destroyed by fire, a fire that is so fervent that even the very elements will melt. And Lord God, let everyone receive these things from your word. Let them see it and hear it in Jesus' name, and let them repent and be built up in their inner man, that they are saved in Jesus' mighty name we pray, and that the church is edified in Jesus' mighty name we pray, and everyone says amen.
Amen.
All right, now where's the first letter from?
From El Reno, Oklahoma.
That's the prison, right?
Yes.
All right, let's go ahead.
Pastor Tony Alamo, may God continue to bless you and your hard workers as well. I have been reading your Christian literature for almost 3 months. My roommate would share everything with me which you had sent to him. Well, Pastor Tony Alamo, my brother in Christ transferred from here about 5 weeks ago, and I'd like to have my name placed on your mailing list. I really do enjoy reading all of your holy and divine material. It has lifted my spirit from this unbelievable fallen state. God is using you as a spiritual net that is catching lost souls on all four corners of the world. Satan knows his time is quickly coming to an end. He is now trying to take our only true last stronghold, which I will say is the church. Every day on the news they are telling the whole world that the wicked one is at work, but the people are too busy chasing all of the illusions of this world. Jesus told the people that whoever loves the world does not love the Father. I am scheduled for release next July 2006, and I'd like to know if you all have any kind of programs for ex-felons.
Right. It doesn't matter if you're an ex-felon. If you repented, you've become a Christian, and you're willing to serve the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and keep the rules of the church, we have living facilities for you. You can come and join us in the work of the Lord. We work. This is a no-fringe ministry. We do work, and if you come here with that attitude, you're welcome as the flowers in May. And we take care of all the expenses. All right, then what else?
I'd love to become a member of your spiritual team. I hope to hear from you soon. God bless you all. Ricky Lee from El Reno, Oklahoma.
Okay, make sure that somebody sends this letter to him in that regard, because at El Reno, I was in prison for the gospel, for preaching the gospel, and they just made up false things to put me in prison. But because the government doesn't like me calling them, the Antichrist. And that's what the Bible calls them, and so I didn't make that name up. I just got it from the holy, infallible word of the Lord, and I preach it to the people because everyone else is afraid to preach it, that are what they call big-time ministers, which I have seen most of them to be Antichrist. A lot of them are, most of them are Catholic, not Christians. And Catholicism is one of our greatest enemies. That's the biggest enemy of everyone on earth, because they, the Bible says, are the mother of every abomination on the face of this earth. They are the ones that hatch every evil thing that's going on earth and condone it. So, but let's go on.
Next letter.
Mm-hmm.
It's from Cote d'Ivoire, Africa. Hello, Pastor Lamo. God bless you for your complete investment in the Lord's work. I am a young evangelist, and it makes me happy to share your literature in French, which is doing so much good here. Your works are even known about at the post office. I would also thank you to have some French Bibles and a size large t-shirt sent to me. Yours in Christ, Aussie Joel from Cote d'Ivoire, Africa.
Okay, get that to them right away. And make sure that new several thousand t-shirts that we just had printed, that they got to Fort Smith, and that they have them in a safe, secure place, and that they're mailing them out. All right, then where's the next one from? That's it? All right, now what we're doing is the completion of chapter 9 of Mark. There's only a couple of verses here, so let's continue on.
All of us as well must admit that we are truly powerless if we do not give ourselves unto the Lord. We belong to Him. He purchased us from under the penalty of the law. So when we have God's power living in us, it's impossible, if we stay with Him, to be victims anymore. We must admit our life of powerlessness. We must appraise our situation in life and make positive steps in the gospel to receive everything that the Lord has done for us or said to us.
Right. You know, when I was writing this, I noticed on the television, on the news, this general said, there's some things, he's in New Orleans, that we just don't have power over. You don't have power over your life or death unless you commit suicide, and if you do, you don't have any power to stop yourself from going to hell in the lake of fire. So, you know, everything is in the power of God. You have He's given you the free will to do whatever you want to do. Or He's given you the power to receive His word so that you'll have the power to do what He wants you to do God's will. But here's these generals now, and people in the government are saying, yeah, we just can't do anything. We're powerless, amen?
Amen.
So you have to get to the point to where you will confess and admit that you don't have any power. When God starts, if you want to be saved, you have no power to do that. You have to go to the only one that has the power to save your soul. That certainly is not Mary or any of the apostles or any of the prophets. There's only one name given among men whereby you must be saved, and that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you must come to Christ, to God through Christ, and then you can be saved and have the power of God in you. With Christ, the power of God in Him and you, and by the Spirit, to keep the commandments of the Lord. And then you have to realize that you have no power over these catastrophes, these plagues that God is sending down on the earth now. And these are nothing in comparison to what He's really going to start pouring out soon. So if you want to be spared from all these things that are driving people down to their knees, but not to pray, because they don't know God. They need to be driven down to their knees to repent so that God will lay off of you. All right? Because if you don't, God is going to cause, attempt to cause you to be driven to your knees to cry out to Him, because He said, all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then after He saves your soul, then you have to continue doing what He says that you're supposed to do. And He gives you the power to be able to do it. But if you don't, what you're seeing on television today and what you people are experiencing in New Orleans and Houston and throughout the whole country, there's 4 million people in Houston. And they say that half that city is evacuated. That's absolutely incredible. And I don't have the exact figures on how many people are in New Orleans, but I know there's well over 1 million people there, and they've evacuated. There's just a few hundred there right now. And so this should drive people to their knees to repent if you want God to put a stop to the plagues. Now, God told Jonah and to warn the people of Nineveh to repent, or else they were going to be plagued just like y'all are being plagued today. And if they didn't, they were going to be destroyed, and they'll all be killed. All right? And so they did. They went on a fast. They even caused their animals to stop eating until God said, all right, I will not destroy you at this time. But after He spared them, a few years later, they started sinning again, and God totally annihilated Nineveh. And He'll do the same too. If you, like God wiped the city out at New Orleans, and then the storm was over with, and then they said, we got to get back in there and open all the skin flints and the striptease joints and the nightclubs and bars to bring in some revenue to clean this mess up. Wrong. Very wrong. Okay? Because then He started sending another one at you. And from what I understand, out in the Atlantic Ocean, there's a couple of more just getting ready to go sako right at you. Here's coming at you right from the Almighty Living God. And so the best thing for you to do, the only way you're going to escape the wrath, and even if you build these dikes up all around your city, 100 feet tall, then fire and brimstone can come down from heaven. You're trying to put God in a category that's all he knows how to do, is send hurricanes and tidal waves. That's wrong, too. Earthquakes, fire and brimstone from heaven. He's a disease, pestilence. There's the disease that the Bible talks about. And every other, there's like God is unlimited in the way that he knows how to cause plagues. He can actually open up the whole city of New Orleans or any other city and swallow everyone right alive into hell. So don't limit God. You think everybody is, you know, thinking, aha, we've got you, God. We built a wall that's 18 feet tall or something like that. That's the wrong thing to do with God, because he'll show you that he's very diversified, okay, in his plagues. He's also very diversified in his blessings if you get right with the Lord. You cannot run away from God if he wants to get you. Okay? Never knew what you missed until he got you. Okay? Uh-huh. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. All right, so let's continue on here.
We must appraise our situation in life.
Yeah, appraise it, you people in New Orleans, for God's sake. That was God did that to you. Start assessing your soul. Line it up with the Word of God and see if what you're doing could possibly be making God angry with you. And the way I see it is that everybody's thumbing their nose at God. And that's a big no-no. Because you're just going to get deeper and deeper into it. Now, if I were you, I would get out of a town that likes to keep building their home there in New Orleans, and if I were you, I'd change my profession from being a bartender or an owner of a nightclub or a skin flick operator or a whorehouse or a pimp, you know, or one of these strip clubs, topless clubs, bottomless clubs. If I were you, I'd find some other means of support. Yourself, and I would repent and come to the Lord before it's too late, because God, you know, some of them were trying to escape. I saw it on the news. They were in one of those refugee buses, and the thing blew up and killed a whole bunch of them, about 30 of them last night. And then they're running to Houston from New Orleans, and the Lord sends it over to Houston. Like you jumped out of the pot into the frying pan. Now where are you going to run? I just can't understand why you people don't repent. Can't you see that you can't get away from the Lord? You go up to the highest mountain over in Colorado, and he says that he'll come and get you. You swim down to the bottom of the ocean, he'll send his serpents down to you, and they'll bite you. Okay? God's got everything completely wired. I know that because he showed that to me even before I was saved. And that's what caused me to go on a huge search to find out what the Lord wants. And that's what's kept me, regardless, no matter how much they persecuted, that keeps me keep going and going and going, because nothing can discourage me from it. I'm serving the Lord, because I fear him a zillions of times more than I fear the entire one world government, Satan, and all his constituents. Everybody in the world, you don't frighten me a bit. And I think you can tell that by my tapes, can't you? Okay? And you don't frighten God either. He doesn't care. You were so busy cleaning New Orleans up and all these cities, and look what he did. He just messed it all up for you. That's what he thinks about your cleanup stuff. Now make sure to pick up trash. We'll just send you to prison for, you know, if you throw a cigarette butt on the floor or out on the street or spit on the street. Well, God just got through spitting all over all of you, okay? Now what are you going to do, put him in prison? I doubt it. Okay, keep going.
We must appraise our situation in life and make positive steps in the gospel to receive everything that the Lord has done for us or said to us, that we are able to grow to the fullness of the stature of Christ.
Okay, that was the commentary of Mark chapter 9. And those were the letters. And now we go right into chapter 10 of Mark with its 52 verses, translation and commentary.
Discussion about divorce and marriage. Verse 1. Then Jesus left Capernaum and went southward to the region of Judea and into the area east of the Jordan River. As always, there were the crowds, and as usual, he taught them. Verse 2. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question, quote, should a man be allowed to divorce his wife, unquote? Verse 3. What did Moses say about divorce, unquote, Jesus asked them. Verse 4. Well, he permitted it, unquote, they replied. Quote, he said a man merely has to write his wife an official letter of divorce and send her away, unquote.
The Jews call that letter a get. In other words, get out. That isn't really what it means, but it means, it just means you can just remember it by the get. Get him. Get out of here. It's a, that letter of divorcement was a get. Okay, then what else?
Verse 5. But Jesus responded, quote, he wrote those instructions only as a concession to your hard-hearted wickedness. Verse 6. But God's plan was seen from the beginning of creation. He made them male and female. Verse 7. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. Verse 8. And the two are united into one, since they are no longer two, but one.
Yeah, but why in the Old Testament does God say to David, he said, I gave you the wives, W-I-V-E-S, of Saul, and the daughters of Saul, plural, and then I gave you other daughters, the daughters of Israel, and the daughters of Judah, and if that weren't enough, I would have given you more. Because all the women that he had were one body. Just like, and say, boy, that's one thing why people think I'm a cultist, because I'm preaching what it says in the Bible. Now, if you don't believe what the Bible says, you're the cult, amen?
Amen.
But, and then all of a sudden they think that I'm a polygamist because it says that it's okay in the Bible. The government, the world government, the devil doesn't want anybody to be married, so you can imagine how angry Satan is to me for me standing up for women that are have just reached puberty. You can read the Webster Dictionary and look up the word puberty, and you'll see that's when they become able to have a child. And that's the legal age when they should be, or could be, if they wanted to, be married. And that's just common sense, and that happens to be biblical. And actually, men, women, and children, everybody are one body, are the bride of Christ. So the Lord, you could say, is a polygamist, because there's millions of people that are filled with his spirit and are washed in his blood, and they become the bride or the wife, the one singular, all of them put together are like one singular bride of Christ. They are the New Jerusalem, but they're not the New Jerusalem without Christ. So Christ is the head of the body, and the rest of the body, which is millions of souls, the corporate body of Christ are millions of souls, just like the corporate body of Satan, the ones that have the spirit of Satan living in them, are the corporate body of Satan. Now, there is a man in our church who says, well, I just don't believe, this is the only one that's ever said this, that God, that we are the temple of God. Well, we showed it to him. Or that we are the mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. That means that in we are the mansions, the temple of God, and that God lives in many mansions. In my Father's house is many mansions. He lives in many of us. And the reason Jesus said that was because he didn't want us to believe that he was the only one, the only human body that the Father was living in. You know, when we read that, just say, oh, well, Jesus had the Father living in him, but we can't. The Lord is just preparing a mansion for us on the other side in the kingdom of heaven. But that isn't what that's saying. Jesus is promising that he and his Father, by the Spirit, would come and live in us. And so he's saying, in my Father's house are many mansions, many houses, temples of God. Ye are the temple of God. Ye are the mansion, the house of God. So he was encouraging everyone that the Father will also live with him, will live with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, by the Spirit, in many mansions, so that we, Jesus said, would be able to do greater works than even he did, because we're a corporate body now. Rather than just being one human body, the body of Christ himself, with the Father in him by the Spirit, he was able to do mighty works. And he said, because of the fact that he now with the Father by the Spirit is sitting in the heavens and is able to send this life-giving Spirit into many bodies, that we as a corporate body would be able to do greater works than he did, because he was limited by being in one body at that time. He was limited by time and space. He couldn't be everywhere like his body can now. And so his bride, the one that he lives in, the Father with the Son and the Holy Spirit lives in now, are able to do greater works. Individually a greater work than Jesus ever did, because as individuals, it's enough that we could cast out devils and heal the sick and the blind and the maimed and the cancer and all the other things that the Lord says that his Spirit is capable of doing in and through us, or to raise the dead. But he can do, he in us and through us with the Father can do more of the same that he did throughout the entire world every day. There are like millions of souls that are saved during the day and healed. And so we just have to have faith that in the Lord's Father's house are many mansions. He lives in many mansions. Be encouraged that the same work that Christ did can be done in you, but not as an individual. We have to be in one body, because then that's where we become the fullness of the stature of Christ. When we're operating in this world as a body, we're not fighting one another. And if we're coming against the Catholic Church with the Word of God, not carnal weapons or any other cult like the Buddhists and Muslims, we're not coming against them. We're coming against Satan that has them snared into false religion. And so we can, but when we're doing as a corporate body, not as a religion, but a corporate body of born-again, Spirit-filled Christians, we're doing more greater works than the Lord did in one body. Now in one human body, now he's in millions of human bodies. And that's why he says we're doing a greater work than he did in one human body. You understand? That doesn't mean that we can't ever be greater than God. It's God in us that does the works. It's Christ in us that does the work. That's why Paul said, I've done more work than all the other apostles put together, but not I. In other words, the Father has done more works. Jesus, in the Father by the Spirit has done more works in and through me than he has all the other different apostles combined. He says, yet not I, but Christ in me. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so that's what that story is. All right, now let's continue on.
Verse 9, let no one separate them, for God has joined them together.
Right, so man and wife. And so David was married to all these people, and he never got into any trouble with the Lord until he took another man's wife. He committed adultery with her, and then he was no longer the apple of God's eye, because he got he just didn't have the power of God that we have today. So we can't say, well, we'd like David, you know, if David committed adultery and got by with it. He didn't get by with it. His wives were raped after that. He lost everything, that all the blessings of the Lord that he had, and he just narrowly made it into the kingdom. And so you can't commit adultery or fornication, but there's nothing wrong, with the exception of what the government says. It's wrong. Even to this day, Israel says that you can have four wives. Now, I'm not pushing polygamy. I'm just teaching the Bible, all right? Mm-hmm. I am not pushing polygamy. One wife is very sufficient for everybody. Amen? Mm-hmm. I would think. Right? Mm-hmm. But I have to teach the Bible. And if you want to believe that, you know, in the United States here, you get in a whole lot of trouble if you're married to a bunch of women. Now, they said I am, but you know, check the marriage bureau or whatever records you got, the computers, and see how many women I'm married to, okay? You won't find any. Now, the government's trying to has been trying to pin that on me, but they haven't been able to do that. I mean, because they'd love to lock me away and throw away the key. Okay, they'd pick up false things to say. Well, if they knew that I was a polygamist, that would be it. Because they don't believe the Bible. They don't believe that it's all right, you know. And they don't believe that young women should be married. They want you to be 18 years old. By the time women are 18 years old, from puberty, a lot of them start puberty when they're 12 and 13 years old. And they've got people believing that a woman is a child. A child cannot bear a child. A child cannot have children. You have to be a woman in order to have children. Amen?
Amen.
But it's all right for the government, they say, for kids to have sex in school that are 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 years old. And they even give them these condoms and birth control pills and everything. This government is a sick satanic world government, is sick satanic antichrist. They're against marriage. They're against Christ. They're against God. They won't even allow you to say God in the courtrooms anymore unless you want to be thrown in jail for contempt of court. I've heard stories where the judge said, by God, if you mention the name of God in this courtroom one more time, I'm going to have you jailed for contempt of court. Yes, sir. Young man, do you believe in God? They say, yes, sir, I sure do. They say, then sit down and shut up. Oh, yes, sir. You talk about a stinking dictator. This isn't freedom of speech, freedom of religion. It's all Catholicism, Antichrist, Roman. According to the Word of God, he calls people that don't have God for their father bastards. Okay, that's not a cuss word. It's just a description of a person that doesn't have a father. Mm-hmm. All right, so now that we've got that straight, now don't think that I'm preaching for you to get married to many women, because I'm not doing it. You get thrown in jail over here for that. If you'd have to go to Israel to do something like that, then you'd have to have the money to support them and the children, too. Because then you get in trouble with the Lord for being worse than an infidel if you will not support your wife and children. So all you people out there that have had sexual relationships with somebody, that's bad enough. You're going to hell for that unless you repent. But if you're not supporting the woman and the children, then you're going to hell, the deepest part of hell for that, because the Bible says that you're worse than an infidel. Now, all unbelievers, infidels, should spend eternity in hell in the lake of fire. So what do you think worse than an infidel would be? You'd be in the hottest, most horrible place of hell and the lake of fire. Okay, so let's go. Let's continue on.
Verse 10. Later, when he was alone with his disciples in the house, they brought up the subject again. Verse 11. He told them, quote, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery against her."
Yeah, but unless for the cause of adultery. Now, if she commits adultery, in the Old Testament, they would put that woman to death, or the man to death. If he went and had sexual relationships with another man's wife, that's a death sentence right there. But if she commits adultery, now what we do is just put them out of the church. They're not going to heaven. They're going to hell in the lake of fire. But, and if that happens, the husband or the wife, whatever it is, that didn't commit adultery can remarry. But somebody that is of the Lord, because the Apostle Paul straightens that out further on in the Bible. All right, then go ahead.
Verse 12, and if a woman divorces her husband and remarries, she commits adultery.
Yeah, if she divorces her husband for not adultery, but she just wants to divorce her husband. But another thing, too, is if the husband walks away from the ministry and says, I believe I can commit adultery, and I believe the pastor's teaching that you can commit adultery, and he told me that you could commit adultery, and I believe, and he's packing a gun or something like that, that man is not saved. And you're forbidden to be married illegally, unlawfully yoked together with an unbeliever. And so if they're unbelievers, and they're not committing adultery, and they're not committing any bad sin, you still have to be married to them. But if they are going out committing adultery, you don't have to be married to that person. You can get divorced from them and remarry a Christian, though. Somebody that you know that is not going to sin or commit adultery, or and somebody that will support you, and somebody that will support the children. So many people are so weak, they just take their money and go to nightclubs or bars or to gambling casinos and spend all their money there. And that man is worse than an infidel, according to the Lord. The kids are starving to death. I don't know how many families there are that we've dealt with in that way. The mother would call and say, our children are starving, and I'm starving over here. We don't have money to pay for the rent. We don't have money to pay for the electric light bill or anything. Can you help? And of course we do. We're not going to let little children starve. And we don't get one penny from the government. The government steals from us. Okay. And so we earn our money and we pay our taxes. Even though the tax money is going for horrible things, we still obey the Lord in that regard and pay our taxes. All right, then what else?
Jesus blesses the children. Verse 13. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch them and bless them. But the disciples told them not to bother him. Verse 14. But when Jesus saw...
You know, getting back to that, you know, the Lord says, when you know the truth will set you free. Now, a lot of people are teaching that once you're married and your husband's doing all kinds of stuff and he leaves you, that you can't remarry. But that is a dirty lie. The Lord wants you to be free and happy. And so if your husband is an out-and-out weasel, he's like a devil, and he leaves you and leaves the children and doesn't support you and is running around with other women and not paying any attention to where he's having sexual relationships at all, or if he's committing adultery with other people's wives, you owe no obligation to that man at all. Or if your wife has committed adultery on you, you don't have to be married to her, and you don't have to stay unmarried. You can marry, but if the man leaves you and doesn't want to serve the Lord, You're under no obligations to be married to him. You can remarry. And the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, brings that out later on in the Bible. And there are people that are preaching that you must be married to a fornicator, an adulterer, and that you can't, if you get divorced from me, you can't remarry again. That is a dirty lie. And that is the devil binding you up and keeping you in a state of unhappiness. Okay? Go ahead.
Verse 14. But when Jesus saw what was happening, he was very displeased with his disciples. He said to them, quote, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them!" Exclamation point. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Verse 15. I assure you, anyone who doesn't have that kind of faith will never get into the kingdom of God. Unquote. Verse 16.
Right, little children, they believe their parents. Unless their parents just lie to him so many times he can't believe them. But a little child with normal parents, that are truthful parents, they'll believe what they tell them. And that's how we have to be in order to get into the kingdom of heaven. Our real Father is God. And so if we believe his word, the word is God, then we have, that's how we must become his little children. It just is, the meaning of it is just to believe the word of God, as a little child believes on his parents. It's just simple to understand that for me. All right, then what?
Verse 16. Then he took the children into his arms and placed his hand on their heads and blessed them. The rich man, verse 17. As he was setting out on a trip, a man came running up to Jesus, knelt down, and asked, quote, "Good teacher, what should I do to get eternal life?" Unquote. Verse 18. Quote, "Why do you call me good?" Unquote, Jesus asked. Quote, "Only God is truly good." Verse 19. "But as for your question, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not testify falsely, do not cheat, honor your father and mother." Verse 20. Quote, "Teacher," unquote, the man replied, quote, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was a child," unquote. Verse 21. Jesus felt genuine love for this man as he looked at him. Quote, "You lack only one thing," unquote, he told him. Quote, "Go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me," unquote.
Now that doesn't mean to poor devil-possessed people, or the devils that are unwilling to repent. The poor and needy are those that are in the world that are not born again of the Spirit. And so when you're giving to a real church, a real true body of Christ church, you're giving to the poor and needy because they're preaching the gospel to the most drastically poor and needy people in the world. Anyone that is without Christ is drastically poor and needy. But you'll never see the seed of the righteous begging bread. And so the whole world is poor and needy. So we preach the gospel to them, but if we see that they reject the gospel, you're to not give any place to them. The Bible says, give no place to the devil. Don't give them anything. Now, even in the church, the Lord had thousands of people that would listen to him, but he didn't feed them until he had preached to them for 3 days in a row. Then he felt sorry for them because they were going on a journey, and he felt sorry for them because he didn't want them to faint on their way home. So he broke up the bread and fishes and gave it to his disciples. His disciples gave it to the multitude because God is a giver. He's not a taker. Now, he'll take you into the kingdom of heaven if you have a giving spirit. But don't give to the devil. You're not to give any place to the devil. If you support Satan and these false prophets, then you're going to get a false prophet's reward. That's hell in the lake of fire because you're supporting the Antichrist. So don't think that every poor person... I've walked up to people on the street and offered them a tract. This little old lady, you know, she just looked like so sweet, and a grandmother, and she said to me, "Go to hell." go to hell. She was growling at me like a dog or something. And I says, you get into that building, you old bat, you old hag. I could tell that she was an old hag possessed with the devil. And I wouldn't have given her the sweat off my nose. Okay? I wouldn't even give her a gospel tract. She knew it was a gospel tract and I was offering to her, but you don't give somebody, support somebody like that. Evidently, she's well supported somehow, some way. She was walking into a restaurant on the corner of Hollywood Boulevard and Vine. Hollywood and Vine. It was at that time a Howard Johnson's restaurant. It's closed down now. But anyway, you don't support the devil, all right? Now, if you want to support the Lord, send your tithes and offerings over here, because it's for sure we're teaching. I'm teaching the Bible the way it really is. And breaking it down to where you can rightly divide that it is. Now, it's very offensive to the unsaved. And the Bible plainly states that. That it is a foolishness to those of you who are going to perish, to go to hell in the lake of fire. These things that I'm preaching are so foolish to you because you are fools, if it is. All right? According to the Bible, a fool is a person that doesn't believe in God, and God is the Word, and so if you don't believe the words I'm saying, then you're a fool, according to God, not me. But I agree with God. Okay, fool. Okay, what else?
Verse 22. At this, the man's face fell, and he went sadly away, because he had many possessions.
And you notice that Jesus didn't go running after him. Amen?
Amen.
He made the decision in his heart. He said, I'm not going to tithe. I'm not going to give off. I'm not going to... I really don't want to go to heaven. I don't want to lose my possessions here. I don't want to lay up possessions for the other side, for heaven. Nope. Not going to do it. Okay, then what?
Verse 23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, quote, how hard it is for rich people to get into the kingdom of God, unquote. Verse 24. This amazed them that Jesus said again, quote, dear children, it is very hard to get into the kingdom of God. Verse 25, it is easier for a rope to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, exclamation point, unquote.
Yeah, that's the actual word, it's rope. Mm-hmm. And the translators of the Bible, there was one dot missing. The rope and the word camel are very similar. Just a dot separates those words from being camel or rope. And the Aramaic says rope, the original writing of the Bible. So it's easier for a rope to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. However, with God, all things are possible. If you renounce your riches, then you'll have true riches. Okay? If you renounce your riches for the Lord's sake. Give it to the poor. Give it to those of us that are getting the gospel out to the poor people of the world. And we're getting literature out by the hundreds of millions. And we notice one thing, that television ministries, they don't win as many souls as they do with us. We're out in the gospel field, out on the streets. We win more souls that way than we ever did on television. We were on TV for 10 years, and we had a very strong program. We've now just taken on 3 African stations, and we're... these stations reach over 500 million people. That's something. That's a good way, see, to get to them. And we're winning souls by the carload, busload, by the millions in Africa and India and places like that. We're all over the world, so just contact us and let us know what area you're in, and we'll tell you what radio station to tune in and what time it is for you to tune in. All right, then what?
Verse 26, the disciples were astounded. Quote, then who in the world can be saved, unquote, they asked. Verse 27, Jesus looked at them intently and said, quote, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God, unquote. Verse 28, then Peter began to mention all that he and the other disciples had left behind. Quote, we've given up everything to follow you, unquote, he said. Verse 29, and Jesus replied, quote, I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the gospel the good news, verse 30, will receive now in return 100-fold, 100 times over, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property with persecutions. That's going to be there too. And in the world to come, they will have eternal, permanent life.
See, so if the man would have done what the Lord said, he had great riches, he'd have had 100 times more great riches if he would have done what the Lord said, but he didn't believe the Lord. And that's what the problem is they don't have faith. By faith, you're saved, and you get 100-fold, and heaven, and by doubt, you're damned. And you don't, but that what you have is taken away from you. So, you have to believe it, or you will never be able to receive it. Okay, what else?
Verse 31, but many who seem to be important now will be the least important then. And those who are considered least here will be the greatest then. Jesus again predicts his death. Verse 32, they were now on the way to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were filled with dread, and the people following behind were overwhelmed with fear. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus once more began to describe everything that was about to happen to him in Jerusalem. Verse 33, quote, when we get to Jerusalem, unquote, he told them, quote, the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. Verse 34, they will mock him, spit on him, beat him with their whips, and kill him, but after 3 days he will rise again, unquote. Jesus teaches about serving others. Verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. Quote, teacher, unquote, they said, we want you to do us a favor, unquote. Verse 36, quote, what is it, unquote, he asked. Verse 37, quote, in your glorious kingdom we want to sit in the places of honor next to you, unquote, they said. Quote, one at your right and the other at your left, unquote. Verse 38, but Jesus answered, quote, you don't know what you are asking, exclamation point. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of sorrow I am about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with a baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? Unquote. Verse 39, quote, oh yes, unquote, they said. Quote, we are able, exclamation point, unquote. And Jesus said, quote, you will indeed drink from my cup and be baptized with my baptism. Verse 40, but I have no right to say who will sit on the thrones next to mine. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen, unquote. Verse 41, when the 10 other disciples discovered what James and John had asked, they were indignant. Verse 42, so Jesus called them together and said, quote, you know that in this world kings are tyrants, and officials lord it over the people beneath them. Verse 43, but among you it should be quite different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be a follower of mine or your servant. Verse 44, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. Verse 45, for even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many, unquote. Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus. Verse 46, and so they reached Jericho. Later, as Jesus and his disciples left town, a great crowd was following. A blind man begging, named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road as Jesus was going by. Verse 47, when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus from Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout out, quote, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me, exclamation point, unquote. Verse 48, quote, be quiet, exclamation point, unquote, some of the people yelled at him, but he only shouted louder, quote, son of David, have mercy on me, exclamation point, unquote. Verse 49, when Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, quote, tell him to come here, unquote. So they called the blind man, quote, cheer up, unquote, they said, quote, come on, he's calling you, exclamation point, unquote. Verse 50, Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. Verse 51, quote, what do you want me to do for you, unquote, Jesus asked. Quote, teacher, unquote, the blind man said, quote, I want to see, exclamation point, unquote. Verse 52, and Jesus said to him, quote, go your way, your faith has healed you, unquote. And instantly the blind man could see, exclamation point. Then he followed Jesus down the road.
All right, that was the 52nd verse of chapter 10, Mark. And now we're going to have the commentary. And we only have 3 minutes left, so If we have to end, we will then continue the commentary and the also part five of character in the and also chapter 11 of Mark and letters and so on in the next tomorrow's message. Go ahead.
Chapter 10, verses 23 through 31. Most people in Jesus' days believed that wealth was a reward from God for being good. Thus, the wealthy usually enjoyed a measure of prestige. Jesus amazed his audience by showing how very difficult it was for the rich to enter God's kingdom. Wealthy people have a hard time recognizing their need for anything, and the only way to receive God's help is by recognizing how much we need Him. The rich young man needed to see helplessness before he could ever be saved or helped. But even this problem is not too big for God. He gets the attention of even the proud and wealthy self-sufficient. Many of us have learned through painful experiences that we are helpless and need God's intervention, His power in our life. God allows us to hit bottom, many of us, so we can begin to experience His power, His forgiveness, His salvation. Chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Faith brought sight to blind Bartimaeus. He persevered in faith. He kept calling, praying unto the Lord, despite the initial opposition from the crowd he experienced from Jesus' followers. In Jesus' day, blindness was considered a divine curse because the person was a sinner. See John chapter 9, verse 2. But Jesus refused this notion by both word and deed. We sometimes face opposition in our recovery, in our growing to the fullness of the stature of the Lord. Sometimes those who claim to be God's people are evil and wicked, and they reject even young born-again Christians and make them feel unwelcome because you were at one time trapped by your dependencies, or maybe you were a drug addict or hooked on something in the world, alcohol and so on. Even when others reject us, we can be sure that Jesus will never turn us away unless we turn away from Him. We should persevere like Bartimaeus did, knowing that Jesus is hearing us and that He has the power and desire to help us overcome whatever it is that we need to overcome. All of our weaknesses, sicknesses, infirmities, everything.
All right, our time is up. We've heard the continuation of Mark 10, and Mark 9, rather, and Mark 10, the commentary, translation. And until tomorrow, this is Pastor Tony Alamo saying God bless you and praise the Lord.